Hey, kids, did you ever say something to mom or dad and they said, boy, there's something fishy about that story? Did you ever hear that phrase? And mom or dad ever say that? There's something fishy about that. That's a phrase we use in the English language, something fishy. That doesn't mean that there's a fish involved. But when somebody says there's something, or that smells fishy, you know, do you ever get that phrase? They tell you, people who sell seafood will tell you that if you smell the fish and you can smell it, it's probably old. Something smells fishy, you know, it's starting to rot. There's something the matter with it. It's questionable, right? It's questionable. You know what a fish story is? They talk about a fish story. That's somebody who caught a fish this big, and the next time they tell it, it's this big, and it gets bigger and bigger. And they call it a fish story, an exaggeration, right? Well, this morning, the message is entitled Fishy Thanksgiving. So obviously, we're talking about Thanksgiving that is questionable, is exaggerated. What's going on? We're going to look at Jonah. I was encouraged this week by finding out that somebody who has a big church and is well-known nationally chooses his Thanksgiving messages the way I do. You get your concordance and you look at all the places where Thanksgiving appear, and then you pick one and you see. And that's what I did. I do that a lot. And lo and behold, guess what book had Thanksgiving in it? The book of Jonah. And we're doing a series on the minor prophets. Minor, remember, not because they're less important, but because they're shorter in the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, big books. Hosea, Jonah, they're smaller books. And so I actually wasn't going to preach on Jonah. I thought maybe, you know, next year I'd preach a series on the whole book. And lo and behold, there's that word Thanksgiving. And I thought I got to take the opportunity to do this. So we're going to look at the book of Jonah and talk about fishy Thanksgiving. This passage specifically we'll look at in verse 9 of chapter 2. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the words of Jonah while he's in the belly of the fish. He's giving thanksgiving. But there's something fishy about his thanksgiving. And I think we need to look at it, and I think we need to see that there's something fishy about our thanksgiving, too, as people who have not yet been glorified. You see, is Jonah a model of thanksgiving for us? That's the question we have to ask. Is he a model of thanksgiving for us, or is he a picture of us in our thanksgiving? And that's the question we'll answer. Now, we're going to look at it in three ways: before the fish, in the fish, and after the fish. When do you get to say in the fish? This is one of these great stories that second point can be that way. Before the fish, in the fish, after the fish, as we look at this story. Now, we talk about before the fish, we just need background, don't we? As we looked at each one of these minor prophets, they happened at a period in history. The prophets were sent by God for a specific reason. This prophet's name is Jonah, okay? We don't know a lot more about Jonah. Like many of these minor prophets, we don't know a whole lot about him, but he says, Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we know his father is mentioned. Some of them don't even mention that. We're actually told in 2 Kings, and we'll look at that a little later, that Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So we know he's from Gath. Okay? So who? Jonah. Where? He's from Gath. He's a prophet to the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom split after the death of Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam was going to put extra strain and taxes on the people, and they rebelled. And so Jeroboam, who had been waiting in the wings, takes the 10 northern tribes, and they split and form the northern kingdom, which we call Israel or Samaria. And then there's Judah in the south. And Jonah lives in the north. But the interesting thing about this, about the timing of this, is that some of the prophets that we looked at were in a time of great turmoil, but this is a time of prosperity. I said we look at 2 Kings 14 because unlike some of the minor prophets who aren't mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II, the son of wicked Jeroboam who split the kingdom. And he's as wicked as his father, and even probably more wicked, but he brings great prosperity. And this is what we read. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned for 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was bitter, and for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we read about that, and we read that God raises up Jeroboam, this wicked king, and in a sense he delivers Israel from the Assyrians, and it's a very prosperous time. And so all the background stuff ends now because we take a look at Jonah and we ask why God wrote this and what is the message. Remember, the message of all of the prophets is what? To the nation, saying you're wicked in this way, you're wicked in that way, repent, a destruction is coming. But Jonah's message is to him. God appears to Jonah in chapter 1 and he says to Jonah, go and preach in Nineveh, that great city, for their evil has come up before me. Remember Nineveh, that wicked city, the cruelty of the Ninevites, the Assyrians? They would attack people, destroy them. They would skin them and hang their skins on the walls of their cities. We read about all the atrocities of Assyria. They said they make ISIS look like Mickey Mouse. I mean, they were vicious, vicious people, great enemies of this northern kingdom. And God comes to Jonah and says, go preach to them. And so Jonah, you know, gets on his camel and off he goes in the opposite direction. He goes to Joppa. He gets a ship to Tarshish, which is Spain. And that's where he's going. And that's what the story is all about. God saying to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah says no, and he runs away. We're told that he's on a boat, and there are sailors on that boat. And God sends a great storm that is so bad that the sailors were afraid. And I've been in a couple of those. They get that bad that when you look at the lifers and they're upset, you know this is bad. And these were the sailors, and this is bad. And Jonah knew it was bad. So Jonah goes down in the below decks, and he goes to sleep. And they're wondering what's happening. Why is God doing this? They're praying to their gods. They're offering sacrifice. They go and wake Jonah up, and they say, pray to your God. Maybe your God will hear us. And then they decide to cast lots, and they throw these little square bones into the lap, and the lot says, Jonah's the reason. And then Jonah says to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You know, there's a lie, right? I fear Jehovah who made the sea and the dry land, and he fears Jehovah. Jehovah says, go to Nineveh, and he runs the... I don't know if he feared Jehovah, where would he be going? But here's Jonah, okay, as we're beginning to look at him and what's going on in his life. He says to them... The men get afraid, and they say, what have you done? They knew he was fleeing from the Lord because he told them. What shall we do? The sea gets worse and worse, and he says, pick me up and throw me overboard. This is happening because I'm on the ship. They said, no, they're not going to do it. They're rowing the boat, and they get nowhere. They call out to the Lord, and they say, Lord, don't punish us for doing this. And over goes Jonah, and he sinks to the bottom. And that's where we take up that chapter 2. So that's the story of Jonah. He gets thrown overboard and he gets swallowed by a great fish. So that's what happens before the fish. Giving a little background. Now he's in the fish. And that's where we get this prayer, which obviously he records later on when he writes this book about what had happened. And he editorializes a little bit in it. So here we are, chapter 2. And this happens fairly early in the history of Israel. Jonah's prophecy is coming maybe 200 years after the division of the kingdom. And to put him in his proper place chronologically, it's like, remember, 785, something like that, and it was like 980 that the kingdom split, so that's where he fits in chronologically. So, Jonah chapter 2. Kids, did you ever hear that song, A Whale of a Tale, I Tell You, Now a Whale of a Tale or Two? Did anyone ever hear that? I'm not too... That was from Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea. I think Kirk Douglas sang that in a movie. Does anybody remember that besides me? A Whale of a Tale? You are so culturally inept. My daughter was telling me the other day, you raised us to be culturally aware of things, you know. Anyway, Journey to the Bottom of the Sea, H.G. Wells movie made by the Disney company in the early 60s. He's singing A Whale of a Tale, I'll Tell You. See, A Whale of a Tale. We're going to talk about Jonah in the fish. And, you know, as Christians, in our culture today, where people scoff at the miraculous, people talk about, I don't know if you know this, but is it Clarence Darrow who was the lawyer for the Scopes trial? Remember the trial about, they called it the monkey trial? He was also the lawyer for Leopold and Loeb. I don't know if you know the story about those two, the young men who just killed somebody arbitrarily, and he was their lawyer. That was the first time that they used a specific, like society is guilty for what they've done. It's the first time that type of defense was used. He said to the audience, to the jury, you can as much believe the testimony of the witnesses against my clients as you can believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And that sort of became the watchword, right? You can believe that as much as you can believe Jonah was swallowed by the whale. Now, it probably wasn't a whale. It says a big fish. We don't know. But that's what it says, doesn't it? God appointed a great fish. And that's where we're attacked often as Christians, believing this type of stuff. Miracles don't happen. You see? Miracles don't happen. James Boyce, in his commentary on Jonah, has some very interesting articles. He talks in here about this, and he says that if you would write to the Encyclopedia Britannica and ask them for a document which is called The Sign of the Prophet Jonah and Its Modern Confirmations, they would send you an article published in the Princeton Theological Journal which gives you incidents of men being swallowed by whales and surviving. In fact, they tell of one where he tells of one here where in 1891 a large sperm whale was spotted, two boats were launched, the second boat attempted to attach a harpoon and capsized, and one man was drowned, and a second sailor, James Bartley, disappeared and could not be found. In time, they killed the whale, brought the whale onto the ship. The next day, they hoisted the stomach on the deck, cut it open, and they found the missing sailor inside, unconscious but alive. He was revived eventually by seawater, and after time resumed his duties on board the whaling vessel. You know, and it's interesting. There are more and more incidents of that, of somebody being swallowed. It's happened. Now, see, we look at that and we say, see, that vindicates the story of Jonah. Now, what it does is if somebody says to you that could never happen, you could say, well, it has happened. But it doesn't erase the miraculous here, because God appointed this big fish. And God caused it to do exactly what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it, and that's miraculous. You see, we can't get away from the fact that Jesus walked on the water, turned water into wine, fed thousands of people with a couple of fish and a piece of bread, rose Lazarus from the dead. We can't get away from the miracles of the Bible. If you pull them out of the Bible, you've got nothing. The whole thing collapses because the miracles are so entrenched in who God is and who Christ is and vindicates who they are. When you pull them out, you have a God who's not a God and a book that isn't worth anything. And so I think we have to remember that. But I do think we also are encouraged by the fact that, you know, this story can't be attacked as something that's impossible. Now, I wanted to say this as we look at this. It's easy to give thanks for the big stuff, okay? Isn't it? Jonah jumped. He's thrown overboard. He's going to drown. God appoints this fish to swallow him, and now he's not going to drown. And Jonah talks about God and about how God saved him and what was going on. And then he says, with a voice of thanksgiving, I'm going to sacrifice to you, and the vows I vowed, I'll pay. I will pay those sacrifices of thanksgiving. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And Jonah is giving thanks for this great redemption, this great salvation that has come upon him. Because he's in the whale, he's not in the ocean, he knows God's working, he knows something's going to happen, and when God gets him back on dry land, he's going to offer his thanksgiving. You know, that's what Thanksgiving Day is all about, isn't it? Everybody's giving thanks. I mean, if you're not giving thanks, you look funny. You know, you look out of place. So it's a big day, and we give thanks for big things. The freedoms we have, the abundance we have, and we all get involved in thanking God for the big things. You ever have big deliverances? God, you know, Barb, you thank God for what happened with Heather. And these are marvelous things, and we thank God for them. Thanks for the big stuff. And as we look at Jonah, we say, wow, here he is. He's a model of thanksgiving. And if it just would end at chapter 2, that would be the case, right? But there's two more chapters in the story of Jonah. And so we have to look at after the fish, right? Jonah 3 and 4. I mean, what happens? Well, Jonah goes to Nineveh now. I think he's learned his lesson. He goes, he walks across the city. He's preaching repentance, and what happens? The people believe God. There's a fast that's called for. The king of Nineveh hears about this. He removes his robe, covers himself with sackcloth. He issues this proclamation that goes throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let every person fast and not eat or drink water. Cover yourselves with sackcloth. Call out to God. Everyone turn from his evil way. And who knows, maybe God will relent. And when God sees what they did, they turn from their evil ways. He relents. And he doesn't do what he said he's going to do. There is a true revival of conversion at this point. Now, it doesn't last, because it's not too many years later Nineveh is going to attack and destroy the northern kingdom. But here is a true revival. Now, what preacher wouldn't just be jumping up and down and saying, Lord, thank you? Chapter 4 begins, Jonah was this exceedingly displeased, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and you know what he said to the Lord? Isn't this exactly what I said? You tell me to go to Nineveh. And that's why I ran away, because I knew that you're a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And I knew if I preached to these wicked, rotten Ninevites who we all hate, you just might do that. So I don't you get it, God? That's what he said. And then he says, take my life. And God says to him, why are you angry? Well, Jonah then goes and he sits at a place where he can see the city. I guess he's sort of waiting. Maybe God will change his mind and destroy the city. So he's going to watch. And while he's sitting there, God makes a plant, a rapidly growing plant, grow up and provide shade for him. And Jonah is exceedingly glad, and he's thanking God for this plant. Right? And then God sends a worm to attack the plant, and the plant withers, and the sun's beating down on his head. And Jonah says, you know, it's better for me that I die than live. Kids, you ever been like that? You're just so happy for something one time, and how about the adults, right? Why am I picking on the kids today, right? How about the adults? It's easy to be thankful for the big stuff, but you know, it's the little stuff that gets to us. It's the little stuff that really reveals our hearts. Because it's the little stuff that goes on every day, not just on Thanksgiving. You see, there's Thanksgiving Day, then there's Monday, right? And just because we're thankful, and this is a quote from Phil Ryken, which really struck me. Just because we are thankful today doesn't guarantee that we won't be ungrateful tomorrow because of the little things. We're thanking God for the abundance of this nation. We're thanking God that our family is with us. We're thanking God for our freedoms. And the next day, we're stuck in traffic. And we're wondering if there even is a God. And we are unthankful. How about it, kids? You know, the next day after Thanksgiving, one of your brothers or sisters goes and eats that turkey leg you were saving for yourself, you know? You know, the little things, the picky things that we as husbands and wives get at each other about, brothers and sisters get at each other about, all those things that go on that make us ungrateful on a daily basis. We move so quickly from great thanksgivings to petty. Look at Jonah. He's thanking God for delivering from the fish, and then he's ungrateful because he doesn't have any shade. And the whole city of Nineveh is before him, and God has spared them. And what does God say to him? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? You pity the plant which you didn't labor for or make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. How about Nineveh, that great city with more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left when it comes to God? And he says, shouldn't you pity them? You know, that's why I call this fishy Thanksgiving. Because we look at as Thanksgiving, and if we stop after chapter 2, we really don't get the whole picture of Jonah, and we don't get the whole picture of ourselves. And you know what it comes down to? We are told in the scriptures, Paul says what? In all things give thanks. Give thanks in everything. The big things and the little things. Well, what about those little things that pick at us, those little things that just continue to make life inconvenient? Well, we're told what? God works in all things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So there we have it. We are to thank God in everything because everything works for our good, whether it's a big disaster or a small disaster. And God is gracious to us and gives us those big blessings which make us well up in thanksgiving. But God also tells us that we are sinners saved by grace, and we yet struggle with sin, and that very next day God can send some little petty inconvenience that reveals to us the unthankfulness that is still those remnants of sin in us. And it brings us to the conclusion, that's why we need Jesus. Right? That's why we need Jesus. Jesus tells the story, and that's another thing to think about. Jesus, the Son of God, who knew all things, the second person of the Trinity who became a human being, said Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And if he said it, he was in it. And that was a miraculous doing of God. But what does Jesus say? Now, turn with me to Luke. I want to end by looking at Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 17 through 19. The passage of scripture we read a lot when it comes to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Look what our Lord says. And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you now that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood. This is the cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. What does Jesus do? He gives thanks. And he gives thanks for the fact that this cup represents his blood, this bread represents his body, which is about to be broken on the cross, and he's about to take the wrath of God upon the cross for our sins. And he's thankful. He gives thanks. How much more should we be thankful? We need Jesus. Jesus didn't just die for the big sins. It was one sin that threw our whole race into sin. It was Adam and Eve disobeying God about eating the forbidden fruit. One sin. Doesn't seem to be so terrible, the eating of a piece of fruit. But it was disobedience to God. And any disobedience to God is punishable by eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And it's those little sins. Jesus died for every ingratitude. He died for every time you're ungrateful because of something your brother or sister got that you didn't got. He's died for that sin of ungratefulness when you're sitting in your car waiting, or when that bill comes, or when those issues come, or when the husband's acted like this, or the wife's acted like that. Those daily ingratitudes, every day, he died for all of them, as well as the big sins. And the story of Jonah, this fishy Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving in the belly of the whale that just sort of waxes insincere as we see him later on we realize that Jonah's only thankful for the stuff that brings good to him. How thankful we are for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that's brought salvation to all of us. Now, let's not forget that. May our thanksgiving not smell like fish, kids. Okay? May our thanksgiving be sincere. And may our thanksgivings be made mindful of how unthankful we can be. Therefore, making us think of Jesus. And so when we're thanking him for the candy, the new bike, the raise, the promotion, the new boyfriend, whatever it is, when we're thanking him for them, we're reminded of how unthankful we may be tomorrow and how thankful we are for Jesus who died for our sins. If you don't know him, you don't know true thanksgiving. If you don't know him, you don't know peace. Peace with God, you don't know power. The power over those behaviors that destroy your life. And you don't know purpose. The purpose of living for God. Eternal purpose to serve Christ. If you don't know him, turn to him today. And ask him to save you. Just those sins of unthankfulness are enough to convict you. Why not turn to him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you for everyone in the Bible. We see these people in the Bible and we see every one of them falling short, sinning, reflecting who we are, sinners saved by grace. We are forgiven by you and yet we're capable of great sin. And we thank you that we are continually in need of thanksgiving. We're continually in need of forgiveness. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus is continually interceding for us. And we thank you that he gave his thanks that he could die for our sins. May we be ever so thankful that he died for ours. And we pray, Father, for you to forgive us of those little petty unthankfulnesses, those ingratitudes that cling to us and we fail to take seriously. And we realize that they may be the root of many of the big sins that we find ourselves struggling with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. Amen.